of Jesus getting it from the Apostles' Creed, why Jesus is called the only begotten Son, our Lord. And so we'll read there, Lord's Day 13 on page 528. Lord's Day 13, page 528. There we have those two question and answers. The first question, why is he called God's only begotten Son, since we also are children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are children of God by adoption, through grace for Christ's sake. Why do you call Jesus our Lord? Because he has ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. So that is what we confess in reading, and then let's also now confess with our voices and with our hearts by singing hymn 2, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, page 1028 of your pew Bible. So in this chapter, we'll see that Jesus is indeed the true and eternal God. He is the Son of God, and that he is eternal. So Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace, from whom who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, that's the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a fire furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. For over 1,000 years, Christians have professed and summarized their faith with the words of the Nicene Creed, that we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. And we also profess there in our catechism that Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. But what do we mean by this? Scripture calls us to be able to give an answer to any who ask. So if someone asked you the question, you know, is Jesus Christ true and eternal God, would you be able to explain it to them? To show them from the Scripture that Jesus is true and eternal God? Well, this afternoon, we're going to be looking at this, to be equipped and to be regrounded in the teaching of Scripture, that Jesus is God, and that we can learn to know by faith in God's Word, be grounded in God's Word in these truths. Because there are many who claim a kind of faith and a belief in Jesus, but they don't have a true understanding of who Jesus is, who Jesus showed he was. And so we're going to be looking at some false understandings first of Jesus, and then we're going to be looking at what Jesus teaches in his word about who he is. We're going to see two things, that he's the word was God, and then second, from Revelation chapter 1, that Jesus says, I am the first and the last. So those are two teachings that we can learn this afternoon. So first, we'll look at some false understandings, right? Is Jesus true and eternal God? There are many people that would say no, right? There are many people who say they believe in Jesus, but he is not true and eternal God, right? We could think of Islam, for instance, right? Islam founded by Muhammad, an Arab, in around 600 AD, 600 years after Christ. He claimed to be a prophet who received special revelation from an angel. And Islam, as many of you know, right, it's a massive religion, 1.9 billion adherents who claim to some kind of belief in some kind of Jesus. And it's interesting that Jesus is actually referred to over 90 times in the Quran. Over 90 times in the Quran. Right? That's a lot of references to Jesus in their what they claim to be divine word. Right? I'll just read two quotes, two verses from the Quran. Quran 5, verse 72, this is what it says. They have certainly disbelieved who say Allah is the Messiah, the Son of Mary. Indeed, he who associates others with Allah, Allah has forbidden him paradise, and his refuge is a fire. Right? So they clearly say God, Allah, is not the Messiah, the Son of Mary. And then in Quran 9, verse 30, this is what a quote here. The Jews say Ezra is the son of Allah, while the Christians say the Messiah is the son of Allah. Such are their baseless assertions, only parroting the words of earlier disbelievers. May Allah condemn them. How can they be deluded from the truth? Right, so in Islam, right, Jesus, they have a place for him, right? If you talk to Muslims, they revere Christ, they claim to, right? But just as a mere human prophet, they don't believe that he is true and eternal God. I mean, we could also look to our North American context, right, with Mormons. Perhaps you've met Mormons. There's a new Mormon church in Langley there, just off the freeway, right? The Mormons are the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, right? This is a cult founded by Joseph Smith, right? He was an American in the 1800s, and he also claimed to have a message from angels. An angel directed him to supposed buried golden books that gave hidden scripture. And there are currently, you know, over 17 million Mormons, right? And there, if you know North America, they have a large presence in the public life of this nation. But what do they actually say about Jesus? right? They claim to follow Jesus. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, this is a quote here from their website, right? It says, they teach that all human beings, male and female, are beloved spirit children of heavenly parents, a heavenly father, and a heavenly mother. So they speak of everyone is a spirit child of a heavenly father and a heavenly mother, right? They have these two beings, a heavenly father and a heavenly mother, that they teach. And then they also teach another quote that builds off this, that Jesus was the firstborn of the spirit children of our heavenly father. Right, so you have all of us are spirit children according to them, Mormons, and Jesus is the firstborn among these. So he's the special creation of the Father. So Jesus is not truly God. He's not eternal because there's a beginning. He was born just like all the other spirit children. He's not uncreated. And this flies in the face of what we'll look at in Scripture later on. And another name that we should know is Arianism. Arianism is a Christian was a Christian heresy founded by Arius in around 200-300 years after Jesus Christ. Arius, he began to teach that Jesus was not true God. Similar to the Mormons, this is what he said. He said, "We worship him, that's God, as timeless." So God's timeless, and this is in contrast, quote, to him, Jesus, who in time has come to exist. He who is without beginning made the Son a beginning of created things. Right, so Jesus isn't there in the beginning, he is the entrance of time itself. Right, God the Father, they would say, is eternal, uncreated, but Jesus the Son is not. And we see something like Arianism in modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Another group in North America that we encounter a lot. You probably had them come to your door. And this group, Jehovah's Witnesses, they actually came out of a Bible student movement founded by Charles Russell. Perhaps you've never heard that name, but Charles Russell led this Bible student movement that led to the foundation of the Zion Watchtower Tract Society. Perhaps you've heard that. If you see that publication, you know this is a Jehovah's Witness publication. And if you look at their teachings, right, you can find this on their website. Here's two quotes, or one quote. They say, "We do not worship Jesus. We do not worship Jesus, as we do not believe that he is Almighty God." We do not believe that he is Almighty God. Right, and they try to defend this view of Jesus with limited passages of Scripture, right? They don't take into account many other parts of Scripture. For instance, you know, they gloss over, they don't actually get this teaching from what happens after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? After Jesus resurrected in John and in Matthew 28, right? The disciples, they worship Jesus, but then Jehovah's Witnesses said, "We do not worship Jesus." Well, then they're out of line with the disciples. And they say, Jesus is not God, but then Thomas, after seeing the Lord Jesus, he says, "My Lord and my God." And so you see that, right, they narrow in on a few passages. And we'll look at one for here in John 1, verse 1. Right, one of the touchdown passages they're drawn to and that they reconfigure and retranslate and interpret differently is John 1, verse 1, right? Perhaps you've come across this and you've wondered, you know, how do I sort through what John 1, verse 1 means, right? In our translation, we read, "In the beginning was the Word," and you could probably finish it for me, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's the first scriptural understanding of Jesus' divinity, that the Word was God. But they do some different things with this, as we know. Right? The subject in this verse is the Word, right? The Word was God. But it's interesting when you actually dig into this text, because you have to dig into this text more when you're dealing with these kind of false teachings. Right? If you dig into this text, the Greek word order, right? How it was originally written, the Greek word order would be more like this. that it would be this, and God was the Word, or and God the Word was. Right? It's a little different. And I emphasize this detail to clarify some of this, how we understand John 1 verse 1. Right? The Apostle John, he puts the word God first in this sentence because he's putting in what scholars call an emphatic position. Right? He puts it at the beginning to give emphasis to it, to draw the reader's attention to it. And we don't see that in the English necessarily, except as it's drawn out in the how we translate it. But God is put there first. He is therefore stressing that it's essence. He's stressing the essence of God first. Right? He's stressing the quality of what it means to be God. As one translation puts it a little differently, what God was, the Word was. What God was, the Word was. But we see in this verse that John is also distinguishing between the Word, Jesus, and God the Father, right? Jehovah's Witnesses, right? They get that right. There's a distinction between the Word and God, right? It first says the Word was with God before it says the Word was God. And so there is a distinction between Jesus and God the Father. And we see this in throughout the book of John. In John 20, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go and said to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father," Jesus says, excuse me, "and to my God and your God." So Jesus, he calls God his Father and his God. Right? But God is not our Father in the exact same way as with Jesus. Jesus, right, he's the eternal Son of God. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Right? He is the Son of God. Not like, you know, we are children of our mothers and fathers, right? We're conceived in time, and we are connected to them through this passing of time. But God is eternal. God is not like us, bound by time. He's eternal. It does not say in this text that he was created by the Father, but only that he was and that he is and always will be the Son of the Father, having the same divine, eternal nature as the Father. And we read of this truth in John 20. Jesus said to Mary, "Don't hold on to me. I've yet to return to my Father." Right? And we see here that Jesus calls God his Father, and yet he is our Father and God as well. So how does this make sense, that he is our Father as well as Jesus' Father? But we see in this text that Jesus, he doesn't just say, you know, our Father and our God, right? He made a distinction. He said, "My Father and your Father." When Jesus calls God his Father, he's making himself equal with God. He's saying he is God. And we read about this in Matthew 5, that for this reason the Jews tried to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so when Jesus says, you know, that's your God and your Father, he's not making us equal with God. But when he says it about himself, in the ancient context, it's clear that he was. And this is the reason why Jesus was killed, you know, because he claimed God as his Father and claimed to be God. But when we, you know, say, "I'm a child of God," we're not claiming to be equal with God, right? We understand we're children of God by grace. We are adopted. We're not naturally his children. We have a different nature than God. We have a human nature. And this is reflected in the Greek text of John 1, verse 1. As mentioned, the Jehovah's Witnesses like to emphasize in this verse that the word for God doesn't have an article. It's not, you know, the God. Right? It says it has no article, no the. And so when they show you their translation of this John 1 verse 1, it'll say this, "And the Word was a God." That's what Jehovah's Witnesses teach. The Word was a God rather than the Word was God. But Daniel Wallace, he's a scholar in ancient Greek language, he says that the word order tells us that Jesus Christ has all the divine attributes that the Father has. And lack of the article, the, it tells us that Jesus is not the Father, right? He's distinct from the Father. And Daniel Wallace, this Greek expert, he says, John's wording is beautifully compact. It's, in fact, one of the most elegant, terse, short theological statements one could ever find. Right, in these few words, short, compact statement, the Word was God. The Apostle John, he's packing into that. Not only that Jesus, he's saying as close as he can that Jesus is God, but also distinct from God by his word order. And so that's one background text that we need to keep in mind, especially when we're dealing with false teachers. But the second scriptural understanding of Jesus' divinity comes from our passage in Revelation, where we read that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, he's the first and the last. And we have two verses in chapter 1 that are relevant. In verse 8, we read, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And here we have God the Father speaking. God says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." And the Alpha, that's the first letter of the alphabet. Omega, last word of the Greek alphabet. And so he's saying that he is eternal, that he's always existed, and he always will exist, and he's sovereign over everything in between. Right? Nothing is before him, nothing's after him. He's in control of all. Only God has this kind of eternal and sovereign existence and power. But then, interestingly, in Revelation 1, verse 17, we see Jesus say, when John say about Jesus, "When I saw the one who died and is alive forevermore, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" And as you look at the context, you clearly see this is, he's speaking about Jesus. Right, he says, "I am the first and the last." This is the exact same meaning as what God the Father said. Alpha and Omega, first and last. And if you have any doubt about this, you can turn to the rest of Revelation. The exact same words, the Alpha and Omega and the first and the last, are used by Jesus Christ to describe himself. In Revelation 22, listen to what Revelation 22 says. There our Lord speaks. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Right? It's remarkable. You wonder, where are all these false teachers looking at? We see right here the clear teaching from Jesus Christ. Jesus is true and eternal God. He is equal with the Father, right? It's not unscriptural. It's not the creation of, you know, Greek and Roman theologians hundreds of years after Jesus Christ. It's written plainly in Scripture. When Jesus says he is the first and the last, he's making a claim that he is the eternal God. Jehovah's Witnesses and other false teachers, and even liberal theologians, they claim that, you know, Nicene theology, Orthodox Christianity, that we believe in Jesus having an eternal, unchanging divinity only because ancient theologians adopted Greek philosophy, Greek ideas about God, Greek theology. right? The Greek philosophers, they would talk about an unmoved mover who is eternal and unchanging. And this is the kind of stuff you'll come across online that, oh, because the Greeks believe that, all the early Christians began to take on this Greek thinking, and therefore that changed their reading of Scripture, and they made these creeds and confessions, like the Nicene Creed. But it's simply not true. Certainly not what any Christian has claimed before. We trust that Jesus is true and full God because Jesus himself claimed that for himself. Because Jesus said, I am the first and the last. Right? That's something that only the one true God could claim, truly claim for themselves. In the Old Testament, right, this is made even more clear. It's made even more clear in the Old Testament. For instance, we have three passages where the one true God says the following. Isaiah 41, verse 4, who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. Isaiah 44, verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. In Isaiah 48, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am He. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. I am the first and I am the last. The first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. I created all things, the very foundation. I was there making the very beginning of all creation. This is the title that Jesus Christ claims for himself. Jesus, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, is the one true God of Israel. Jesus is the first and the last. He's eternal before time. He is eternal after time. He is equal and one with God the Father. Congregation, this is the Lord we worship. We don't have to have any doubts about who He is. When we return to all that God has written in His Word, we can be grounded firmly in the truth. We don't have to be shaken about or have questions about His divinity, right? Because we have the answers. We can find the answers in His Word. Our questions lead us to the conclusion that Jesus is the Lord who died for our sins, that He was raised again from the dead, that He is the eternal Son of God. Let us return to these clear claims of Jesus Christ. Let us equip ourselves with the Word of God. So when anyone asks us a question, who is Jesus? Why do you say He's God? Right, we can give a clear answer. We can turn to Revelation 1 and 22. We could turn to John 1 and we may give a clear answer for why we think Jesus is divine. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for gathering us again that we may study the teaching of your word, that we may find certain teaching and truth in your word, that you have revealed that your Son is not a creation of yours in time, but that Jesus is your only begotten Son, that He is eternal with you, that He is everlasting with you, He is uncreated with you, and that He is all-powerful and deserves worship with you. And Lord Jesus Christ, we give you all praise and thanks for your wonderful work of salvation, that even though you are eternal, uncreated, that you are the first and the last, yet you took to yourself our human nature, which is created. And we see your great humility and love and devotion to your chosen people in this. We pray that we would not forget what you have done for us, that we may live in devotion to you, that we may worship you all the days of our life. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would strengthen us in these truths, that we could understand them, and that we could be grounded in them, and that you would grant us the words to speak, that we may give a faithful and clear explanation to all who ask about who Jesus Christ is. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our doubts, strengthen us against our doubts, Lord, and that you would also bless us in this coming week, that we may be grounded deeper and that we may treasure what we have learned. May delight in who you are, that you are the first and the last, that you were and that you are and that you will be forever and ever. All the glory to you. Amen.